And then we quickly go over chapter 2 and 3. I tell you why. We don't go in detail. And then in detail, we start with chapter 4, maybe today, otherwise on Monday morning, because we have to all next week. Good. Again, I want to pray together, and then we look into chapter 1, Revelation. Father, we commit this hour into your hands. Lord, thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that it's not just a written word, a book that we believe in. We believe in a living God who is here, who is even lives in us. Father, I thank you that your life is true in this world and beyond, that we know that we are safe and secure in your hands at any time, at any place, at any state. And thank you for this gift you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we experience it by the Holy Spirit as he indwells us. So help us understand your word again and equip us for a life that brings honor to you and is a joy to us and to others. Amen. As yesterday in the evening, we still met with the staff, and we also met the guy who was with Christian in the accident, who freed himself. I was thinking of one sentence that a good friend of mine always says, who says, you know, Christians also die, but we are not dead a single second. We die, but we're never dead. Just like Jesus Christ on the cross, he died, but he was never dead. He was with the Father immediately when he lowered his head. And Jesus is our example in every way, also in his death and resurrection. And so whatever happened to him happens to us. And that is the promise we have in Christ. If you remember yesterday, we in chapter 1, we talked a little more about the first verse, that it's a revelation of Jesus, given to Jesus, that Jesus passes it on to the messenger, and he tells us what must soon, dakos, take place. Then we talked about the Trinity, because the concept is there in the following verses. Then we talked about the man walking among the seven lampstands. And this is the lampstand that you have in your notes as well. Now, what are the lampstands? The churches. And it's actually a beautiful picture of the church. Why? Because this is not only a description of the Holy Spirit, which in the Revelation it's called the seven spirits, is always the Holy Spirit. The spirit of knowledge, of counsel, wisdom, understanding, might, and the fear of God. And it's also the description or the picture of the church. Why? Because Jesus is the main shaft and we are the branches. Jesus once said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I abide in him, he will bear much fruit. This is why the lampstand is not by accident a symbol of the church, but you find it throughout Old and New Testament. It's the unity between God and man. And Jesus saved us so that we are reconciled, that we are united with him once again. That's the whole deal of the gospel. You see, that basically, humanity can be described in two words. The one is sin, which separated the branches from the main shaft. And the second word is reconciliation, where the branches are again engrafted into the main shaft. These are the two words describe the gospel. And how we are crafted into it again, that's the gospel, the good news. And I like the idea of this lampstand as well as the vine and the branches, or you can say the apple tree, the tree trunk and the branches. It's all the same picture. Because Jesus himself says, he who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And it's this being united with him. Let me show you Go with me to Ephesians 1, because there we have a beautiful big description of this picture. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. This truth is described in many ways. I show you one now, that we are in Christ and He is in us. It says here, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, and you also were included in Christ. Included in Christ. That's the picture here. The branch is in the main shaft. When were you included? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, that's the second step. First you hear it, then you believe it. You were marked in Him, that's the third thing, by the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. This is why this is the picture of the Holy Spirit as well as of the church. Who is a deposit, and I like this, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption and so on. We inherited something. We inherit the life of Christ when we are crafted into the main trunk. But not only do we inherit something, we are the beneficiaries, also Christ inherits something. Go down with me, Ephesians 1 verse 18. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, also Jesus inherited something when you were crafted back into the tree trunk. He inherited you. He has one more body to walk with, to speak to, and to work with. And you inherited the life of Christ. I remember many years ago, there was a guy called Kurt from my village up in Ramsau. He was a very simple guy. He worked all his life for a farmer, but a very nice guy. I always liked him. And one day, Kurt, working on the farm, got his leg into a machine, and he cut off his foot right here, completely. The farmer saw it, and he ran over, and he saw Kurt, of course, lying there, and his foot in the machine. It was not damaged. The foot itself, it was just cut off straight. So he took the foot and Kurt, he took both, ran to the car, put them in the car, down to the hospital, and they did an amazing job. They put the foot back onto Kurt's leg. And about a year later, he could walk pretty normal. He was limping a little bit, but if you didn't know, you wouldn't even think that he ever lost a leg. Now, this was a sad happening, but you know what? I like the picture. Because when this foot was sewn back onto the leg of Kurt, two things happened. The dead piece of meat, this foot, inherited something. It received something, namely life. As the nerves and the blood vessels were reconnected, this dead piece of meat became alive and an inherited life. But not only did the dead piece of meat inherit life, Kurt inherited a foot to walk with. He inherited something that he can use in his life. And I like this because in Ephesians 1 it says exactly that. Jesus inherited you. You are his leg, if I stick with this analogy. But you who were dead inherited life. So two things happened that are beautifully portrayed with this picture of of the lampstand, which is a picture of the church, and Jesus right in the middle. Now please go back to Revelation 1 with me, and here is an important verse that you need to frame because it gives you the outline of the whole book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Right, therefore, this is Jesus speaking to John. Remember, he heard a voice. We identified the voice as Jesus speaking. He speaks now to John and he says to him, verse 19, right, therefore, three things. What you have seen, past tense. What is now, present tense. And what will take place later, future. So we have a threefold overview of the book given by Jesus himself. And I've written it down here. What has John seen so far? Well, so far he has already seen Revelation chapter 1. We're at the end of chapter 1. Write down what you have seen. What did John see? He saw Jesus walking in the middle of the lampstand, the way he was dressed, da 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 da. What is now? What is now is chapter 2 and 3. These are the seven letters to the seven churches. That was right now in John's time when he was alive. And he sent those letters to those existing churches. That's now. And then Jesus says, also write down what will take place later after this. The Greek word is metatalta. What will take place, metatalta. And now go with me to chapter 4 and verse 1 and read the first two verses in chapter 4 and verse 1. There you read, after this. And this is the Greek word, metatalta. So from chapter 4 on, the book is describing future as far as we are concerned. So chapter 1, what you have seen. Chapter 2 and 3, present. Chapter 4, until the very end, future in terms of us. Of course, heaven for God is not future because he's right there at the present time. But for us, it is future. For Christian, it is present tense now. When you think about it that way, it's amazing. Now, this is the outline of the book, and that is very crucial that you keep that in mind to avoid confusion as we read the book. Now, these seven letters that follow in chapter 2 and 3, many of you know some of it a little bit. Let's just read chapter 2 and verse 1. We don't study them through. I just make a few comments. They are fantastic letters, but they are not hard. They are devotional. Great chapters if you want to prepare a devotion or be taught in the life of Christ. But it's not future. It's not that difficult. It's probably easier chapters in a sense. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. So that's the first church, Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. By the way, you have a different introduction at every church. Here, it's the one who holds the seven stars and walks among the seven golden lampstands. We already identified him. Go to verse 8, please. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, this is the second church, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Here is introduced that way. Go to the third church, verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamon write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. So Jesus is introduced with a different idiom at every church for various reasons. And if you're so inclined, study it. It's fascinating. Now, let's just read the first church. What does he say to the church in Ephesus? Go to verse 2. Revelation 2, verse 2, Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Jesus mentions here seven positive things. He says, amazing. I know about your hard deed, your hard work, your deeds, your perseverance. You test those who are not apostles. You endure. You have not grown weary. Wonderful. But then he says, and in every church he does it, except with two. He writes in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So Jesus says, wonderful. If you would go into such a church where you see these people in this church, the leadership, they have wonderful deeds. They do great things. They have children's work. They have youth work. They have teenage work. They have a work in the hospital, in the old folks' home. Wonderful. They work hard. That's the second thing. They are not lazy. They work hard in the kingdom of God. And they persevere. It's not just 2 or 3 years. No, they persevere for a long time. You would say, that's the church I want to be in. If a false apostle comes, they can tell right away he's false. They identify him. Wonderful church. But then Jesus says one thing. It's just one problem. You have lost your first love. I have a question to you. I assume that all of you believe in Jesus. I just have one question. Do you love Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you love him? It's not the same. See, the greatest command is not to believe in God. The greatest command is to love God. And it may be very well that churches and Bible schools like ours is filled with people who believe in Jesus. They believe every word of the Bible. Only one problem, they don't love him. They don't live with him. And this is what Jesus is concerned. He's concerned that we love him. So these letters are very personal. They're very devotional. They're very practical. So study them, read them. But for our purpose of teaching the book of Revelation, I will skip those two chapters and continue with the difficult one or the more disputed chapters of the Bible. But I want to say a couple of overall things about these two chapters. And you have it on your outline. First of all, they were real, literal letters written to the literal historical places in Minor Asia, today's Turkey. Secondly, they are a warning and a reminder for all churches at all times, for churches as a whole. Thirdly, they give warnings and promises for every individual believer. It's also addressed to individuals. And fourthly, some theologians believe, and I show you what they mean by that, it's a prophetic forecast of the 7 stages of church history. And I put in brackets, this interpretation is probable, but not certain. And you have it on your outline, what these theologians mean by that. They say this, if you study the 7 letters, I mean, it's quite intriguing, I must agree, that Ephesus, every Greek and Hebrew name has a meaning. Ephesus means darling, the maiden of joys, and that describes the apostolic age until about 100 after Christ. This was the church who was in love with Jesus. The second church is Smyrna, which is mirror. That's the meaning. The age of persecution, 100 to 313 after Christ, until Christianity was accepted by the Roman authorities. The third one, I think you have this paper, don't you? Yes. The third one is Pergamos, mixed marriage. This is the imperial church, where the church mixed with politics already. Then Thyatira is the continual sacrifice, the age of papacy, from 590 roughly until the end. At least end as we are alive today, if we call this the end. Then Sardis is the remnant, the Reformation, from 1517 roughly to the end. Philadelphia is brotherly love, the missionary church. And then Laodicea, the rule of the people, the apostolic church, the from 1900 to the end. And so some say those seven letters describe those seven stages in history because of the content of these letters. For example, a famous one is in chapter, go to chapter 3 and verse, let's read the church to Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, this is chapter 3, verse 14. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, and so on. And you see, our churches often, yes, they are rich, they seem to have everything, they're even full, but the one question is, do we love Jesus or are we lukewarm? That's the question. And then he says, and please take this personally, this is for Christians in verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So he earnest and repents. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with you and he with me. That we use it for evangelism, which is fine, but this verse is written for Christians. And I have many Christians, and please check your own heart. Maybe Jesus is outside your door. Yes, you believe in him, but he has no part of your life. He knocks at your door and says, why don't you let me in? I want to eat with you. I want to be part of your everyday life. When you go into the internet, I want to be with you. When you read your book, I want to be with you. When you talk with your friends, I want to speak with you. See, this is the point. It's not a theoretical belief in Jesus. It's a life with him. That's what he is concerned about. So these are the three letters, and if you are so inclined, I encourage you to study those. They are fascinating. But then we go into chapter 4, and first I've given you an outline, and I think you have that as well, do you? Already? Yes, you have it. On page 3, you have the outline. And just roughly, we don't take much time, but it may be helpful for you to look back at times. Chapter 4 and 5 are a description of heaven, the headquarters of the whole operation. And all future is observed and directed from this place called heaven. Chapter 4 and 5 will introduce us to that. Chapter 6 to 19 is basically a description of the so-called Great Tribulation. Down here on earth, not in heaven, but on earth is the tribulation. And I put in chapter 12 to 14 is a bit of a special thing. It's a revelation within the book of Revelation because it's not in sequence. We'll see when we're there. Chapter 20 is a description of the millennium. Mille means 1,000. That's 1,000 year of reign of Christ and the last judgment of God. We come to that. If you never heard about that, don't worry. We get there. And we make it simple. I believe everybody understands it. And chapter 21 and 22 is a description of the new heaven and the new earth. And that is a rough overview of these next hours together. So let's go to Revelation chapter 4 and verses. Let's read the first 5 or 6 verses together. Again, I encourage you to read with me as I read the words. I mean, maybe you are wired in such a way that you say, no, Hans-Peter, I can concentrate better if I just listen. That's fine with me. But generally, I believe it's good not only to hear it, but yes, it's here. It's in the Bible. And you can follow it up yourself then. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, metatalter. So from here on, we have future in terms of our standing here today. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. So please remember, John is on this Isle of Patmos, a real island, and he sees a door standing open in heaven. Whether real or whether he describes it symbolically, we're not sure. But that's what he sees. What does he see? The voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this, metatalter. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Now, when you read it, it's very important that you know, where am I now? John is on the Isle of Patmos, Turkey. Now he sees heaven open, and somebody says, come up here. So where is John now? In the Spirit. Now he is in heaven, not on earth. Now he's in heaven. And what he now describes is what he views in heaven. We read in verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Question to you, where else or who else saw heaven standing open in the Bible? Stephen, when he was stoned to death. What did Stephen see? Who remembers that? Jesus standing at the throne. Yes. Who else saw heaven standing open? It was Joseph with a ladder. I think it was a ladder to heaven. He saw heaven standing open and angels going up and down. Jacob, I think, yes. And then Jesus himself at his baptism. We read, heaven was open and a dove came down and so on. These are the three occasions where heaven was open. Next question. Who else was in heaven? Whether in body or not, he didn't know. But he saw heaven. Who was that? Paul, where do we read that? Second Corinthians 11, we read that Paul, he says, I was, whether in my body or not, I don't know. He writes, I know of a man who saw things that are indescribable. Whether in a body or not, I don't know. But you can read that in 2 Corinthians 11. And so John here says, in the Spirit, whatever that means. Now let's read what else he sees in heaven now. Verse 3. And the one who sat there, that's the one sitting on the throne, had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. That's two stones. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes and lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So far. Now, I encourage you, what I told you yesterday, when you read this, get a piece of paper and draw everything you read. Did anybody do it, by the way? Some of you? Please, do it. If you want to get a grip on the book of Revelation, it's a wonderful help. Because what does John see? Well, he sees somebody sitting on a throne with certain stones. He sees a rainbow above him, 24 other thrones with elders sitting on it, four living creatures, an ox, a lion, a man, and an eagle flanking the throne, a sea of glass in front of him, the seven spirits. What are the seven spirits? What are the seven spirits? The Holy Spirit is there that he sees. And so we need to find now what is what if we want to understand this passage. Otherwise, it's just, well, that's a bit wild. That's all you get. If you go into detail, it opens up so much. And this is what I love about Revelation. Now, before we go into that, let me say something about heaven. When we talk about heaven, when we read about a throne and 24 thrones and a rainbow and rambling and flashes of lightning and seven lamps and seven spirits and four creatures, you know, if you're like me, this is a bit mystical. This is a bit unreal. This is far out. I don't know what to do with that. And one thing I want to just emphasize, don't you say far out? No? It's like far away. It's you know, it's not real. It's not earthly. It's something else. But one thing that I learned is that heaven is very real. That has to do with age. Because the more people you lose, and I'm at more funerals every year. Last year I was at 7 funerals. And this year it starts again next week. The older you get, the more funerals you attend. And the more people you lose that are part of your identity, that are part of your life. And a friend of mine said, you know, it's getting pretty lonely down here. He's a lot older than me, 75. But he said, it's getting very lonely down here. I don't have many left that are my life, that are part of my identity. And so, I want to show you that heaven is totally real. Please go with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. You see, you are at the beginning of your adult life. And of course you don't think of death and all that. And that's totally fine. You don't have to. Of course this is not part of your everyday thinking. And that is totally fine. But in spite of that, please remember that first of all, it can happen to all of us today that we are in eternity, or in heaven rather. And secondly, as a hope for those who passed away, like Christian did yesterday. Go to Luke 24 and verse 39. This is after his resurrection. Now let's read verse 37. Now 36 is even better. Luke 24, 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now, what is a ghost? A ghost is something that you see an appearance of a man or whatever, and you go there, but there is nothing. That's a ghost. And the disciples thought they saw a ghost. It must be some strange appearance. Maybe they're crazy or something happens there. And then Jesus says in verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe in because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Why did Jesus do that? To show them that the resurrection body, the heavenly body, although it has more dimensions available, is still totally real. You can touch the resurrection body, you can eat in your resurrection body, and yet you don't have to knock at the door in order to get in, you just appear, as Jesus did. Now, how does this work? And I used this quite a few times, so sorry if you heard it, but I don't know if you know the analogy between Mr. and Mrs. Flat. The thing is this, we cannot think in more than three dimensions. Actually, we live in a 3.5 dimensions. Space and time. Space is three dimensions. It's the length. I can walk the length this way. I can walk the length this way. It's the width. I can walk the width this way. I can walk it this way. And it's the height. I can step down. I can step up. That's three dimensions. I can think in that. I can experience it. There is another dimension, which is time. Time is also a dimension. Time is material property, by the way. Time will disappear. It's not absolute. But time we only experience in one way. You see, none of you can remember tomorrow, and none of you lives towards yesterday. We can only remember yesterday and live towards tomorrow. In other words, I can only walk this way. Like with the length, I can walk back. But time, I cannot walk back. If any one of you remembers tomorrow, come to me, I pray for you. So this is why we live in 3.5 dimensions. The thing is, there are more dimensions, and if you are a mathematician, you know about that. Mathematicians, they can work in 4, 5, 6 dimensions, no problem. But we cannot experience it. But what we can experience is less dimensions, or we can at least not experience, but think in it. And we can think in two-dimensional terms. So let's say Mr. and Mrs. Flat live in a two-dimensional world. There is length and there is width, but there is no height. So when Mr. Flat looks at Mrs. Flat, what does he see? Well, actually, he sees nothing. Because a line is already a height. Are you with me? But for our explanation now, let's assume he sees a very fine line. No figure problem. So he looks at Mrs. Flat and he sees a fine line. Now he has 5 children. They have 5 children, but the 5 children stand behind Mrs. Flat. So if he wants to kiss his children, first he kisses his wife, then he walks around, then he kisses first child, second, third, walks back. Flat world. This is where they live. No height. But they enjoy each other, they kiss each other, they live with each other, everything, no problem. Now just imagine, they live in it for many years, just imagine that one day Mr. Flat is able to enter the third dimension. He can now experience height. And all of a sudden, he enters the third dimension. He says, "Wow, Mrs. Flat, you wouldn't believe what's going on around here. There are huge mountains on the horizon. There are trees 30 meters high." Mrs. Flat thinks, "My husband has gone nuts. There are no mountains. The word mountains does not even exist. There are no trees that are 30 meters high. Height, what is height? We don't know what that is. That is totally strange." So she thinks he has gone crazy and sends him to hospital. Now the question is this, or first of all this, who experiences more reality? Mr. Flat, who is now Mr. Height as well, or Mrs. Flat? Well, of course, Mr. Flat. Mr. Flat can still go down and kiss Mrs. Flat. He can have lunch with her, no problem. But he has a third dimension available. He experiences all the mountains, can even hike them that Mrs. Flat cannot do in two dimensions. You know what happened with Jesus when he rose from the dead? Out of his physical body, he had his resurrection body. He could still eat fish and be touched in the three-dimensional world. But he had more dimensions available. But he is far more real than any of us is, Or, in other words, he experiences more reality than any of us do now. And people who died, like Christian yesterday, they are not dead. They are far more alive than all of us because they have more dimensions available. They experience things that are kept for us until we are with him one day when he desires so. Okay, so I say this just so that we understand when we talk about heaven, we don't talk about something strange, unreal, mystical. No, it's more real than what we experience here because of the additional dimensions. Now here John is raptured. He is taken up into heaven. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. He's taken up into heaven. He is in the Spirit. And then what does he see? Let's read exactly what he sees here. Verse 3. Actually, it's on your thing here anyways. By the way, does every one of you know what the rapture is? Who knows what the rapture is? Let's put it that way. Very few. Well, I spend a few minutes on it. What is the rapture? Please go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, because John is raptured into heaven. Rapture, by the way, comes from the Latin word rapturo. I write it down for you. And it means snatched away. Rapturo. That's Latin, not Greek. It means snatched away. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, just so that we cover that since it's on the outline. And verse 51 to 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. If you want, by the way, the most three important chapters in the Bible are these. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. John chapter 3, the salvation of man. 1 Corinthians 15, the new body in our resurrection state. So, Genesis 3, John 3, and 1 Corinthians 15. Very important chapters. So, verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, that otherwise we will not all die. But we will all be changed. In the flesh, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. This is the three-dimensional body will be replaced by a far more dimensional body. And the mortal body with immortality. Verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has no more power. We die, but we are never dead. Death has no more power since Jesus rose from the dead. But it says here, those who are dead will be raised, and those who are still alive, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkle with your eye. That's very fast. That's how fast we are changed. Those who are still alive, who don't die. And go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, please. This is the major passage on the rapture. So that you at least heard it, that you know about it. 1 Thessalonians, it's a little hard to find. Try also, if you use colors, it's easier to find your way through the Bible. It's another reason why it is good to do it. And let's read from verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died, and you don't need to grieve like those who have no hope. Why not? Here comes the explanation. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. In other words, who died as believers of Jesus. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. And that's the Latin word rapturo. Caught up. Snatched away, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So the rapture says this. The rapture says that when Jesus is coming back, and let's say He's coming back tomorrow, and we are still alive tomorrow, and we have not died physically, we won't die and then be raised again, but we will be changed. We will be taken up like in a twinkling of an eye. We will be changed from this body into the heavenly body or the resurrection body, which is described in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to know more about it. This is basically the rapture. Now, Christians from different quarters agree on that. What I don't agree, depends on the church where you come from, is the timing of the rapture. But you know what? This is so unimportant that I don't even spend time on that. It's important to understand there is a rapture. When it will take place is really not the important stuff. If we get in there, we will, but I don't want to spend more time on this. Okay, friends, time is over. Thanks, you came right on time, which I appreciate highly. And over the weekend, you have something to do. You must read chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. And read those chapters 3 times. If you do that, that's 30 minutes. That's all it takes. And you will be blessed. Because everybody is blessed who reads the book. Okay? So let's go for lunch. Thanks.